The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
The Bible says something very strange and perhaps bothersome to some, but I must tell you the truth. We're to covet the gifts of the Spirit, and one in particular, in some ways more noted by Paul than others, is that you might prophesy. Well, how does someone speak on the Lord's behalf unless he hears something from the Lord? And how do you hear something from the Lord? Well, there's a lot of ways, but in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke. People were moved on by the Lord. The Holy Spirit came upon people, and they would say things that were predictive. And David, Saul, Samuel, every hero of olden times was utterly dependent on the Lord. They would pray, they would seek his face, and David would pen, or those who wrote the Psalms, without knowing it, the Spirit of the Lord moved on them to describe the coming of the Lord Jesus, and his crucifixion is portrayed in Psalm 22. How did he know that unless there was some receptivity on the part of his Holy Spirit radio transmitter? When I was seeking the Lord, and it's not about me, this is for you, I said, God, what should we do this year? You know, we're in your hands. I say all the right things. Emotionally, you don't always feel all the right things. That's for sure. But I said the right things and talked, and I felt the Holy Spirit whisper that he was going to give us all that we needed and then some. As best we can tell at the moment, we got like $45,000 more than our expenses. So we're very grateful for that because we've been increasing our missions and our ministries to the poor, and we are blessed to have anything that we have. So, but what he said to me looked kind of bleak and as if I'd missed him, which happens when you seek the Lord and you're hopeful. Sometimes the voices you might hear some dark things. You might hear some ideas that are just you. I believe the Lord's saying this to you, Bill. That is something that you have to discern. That's something you have to think about. It should square with the scriptures above all else. But I want to point this morning, just illustratively, to something that's very dear to my heart in terms of illustrating what's going on here. We're going to read a very short passage of Scripture that seems kind of like a toss-off by the Lord Jesus, but it's not. But first, I want to mention something to you. There was a little tiny boy. This is kind of a heartbreaking story if you know it, and I love history. History is his story. All of it is his story. And there's this little tiny guy, and his parents very early on sent him off to boarding schools. And these were not nurturing places. He was sent out from a place of love, not from his parents. His father was a lord of the realm, one of the finest speakers in England at the time, and kind of a radical guy, incredibly energetic, and his mom was one of the great beauties of the empire, but extremely promiscuous. And they sent him off to school and basically had nothing to do with him. They had nothing to do with him when he was in his own home. But there was one lady who, through disinterested love, that means it wasn't about her, she's in essence his nanny, his foster mother. She cares for him and is so tender and loving with him and has him pray. There was no kind of religious context or major religious context in that home, but he's on his knees praying. And I hate to tell you, the woman that's kind of discipling him and teaching him to memorize scripture is a low church person. Now, some of you know what that is. I don't want to describe it except we're a low church people. Okay, I'll just say it that way. We have the fanatical kind of crazy idea that God has inspired the Holy Scriptures. They're profitable for teaching, rebuke, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped. That the Word of God, tied to the Spirit of God, causes us to grow up into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is that person of the Trinity, of the triunity, that lives inside us and wants to express his life through us. And this little boy just sits there and listens to the woman he calls Wumani, like woman. It was a strange babyish way of saying her name. But this kind of simple, Bible-believing, prayerful person raised this little boy in love and compassion. And when she died, he talked about the disinterested love, the love that this woman had, and he didn't even understand why, but it was love for him. And he lost one of the best friends he had ever had in his life when she perished. Things were so bad with his parents. He's in one of these schools at 9 years old, and he gets very sick at school, to the degree that the principal, if you will, of the school sends him away to Brighton on a beach somewhere. Somehow they had the capacity to put him in a place where his health would improve, but it was bad enough they had to put him by the seashore. And while he's there, his father, who lives far away, not that far away, no excuses, is in the town speaking for a number of weeks. Never comes to see his son. And he writes the most heart-rending things to his father. That's a key word here. There's always a key word in prayer. His father. We serve a good, good father. We love a good father. This boy, as he grew up and became a young teen, had dreams over and over. Dreams of things happening. Prophetic dreams. Ideas that came to him. And he would talk to his friends about them. He went to one of his friends when he was age 16. Again, having been tormented at his school, punished and beaten. And what I'm trying to tell you, the kind of the dark side of the man, is because some of us haven't had it so great. But God can use even that for his glory. What this did to this particular child was made him tough as a walnut, defiant. I know you probably are beginning to recognize who it is. But at age 16, a friend of his wrote this down many years later. He said this to his friend: "This country will be subjected somehow to a tremendous invasion. By what means, I do not know, but I tell you, I shall be in command of the defenses of London, and I shall save London and England from disaster." That was Winston Churchill at age 16. Well, is that just revisionist history on the part of a friend of his that wants to make you feel good? No, because the Lord spoke to him numerous times. And one reason he was propelled up in the English administration was because of prophetic insights that the prime minister knew he had. There was precision to his tactical understanding that seemed, in a sense, unearthly and almost weird. He was an incredible alcoholic. He was a very imperfect man. But God loves people, and he loved the people of England, and the simplicity, the idea of fair play that infected that culture. And there were believers there, not just low church, high church, all kinds that he cared about. But there were very negative forces arising on the continent that wanted to wipe them out, that wanted to snuff out the light of Western Christian civilization. But some people were silly enough to be praying, and they were also silly enough to be listening. This morning we prayed the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer, a picture of what God is like, taking care of our needs, forgiving our sins. Jesus taught that prayer when asked about prayer, and then he says this. He uses a parable, which is something set alongside reality. It's a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. It's something that the Lord lines up with our reality to kind of teach us and instruct us, and sometimes it is at counterpoint with what we're thinking. But that makes the truth embedded in this passage shine forth. And he said to them in verse 5 of Luke 11, 5, he's talking about prayer's desire. When we pray, there's something we want, something we feel we need help with, and prayer is powerful. "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me. A door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you,'" this is Jesus speaking, "'though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence,'" because of his importunity, that means because he's an egg, "'because of his reckless abandon in asking a question,'" he'll get there. The guy's obnoxious. Okay, "'but he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask. Remember the word ask, A-S-K, ask, seek, knock, A-S-K. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you, a verbal questioning of the Lord, asking for help. Seek, a wandering towards the cross, towards the person of Jesus, to find out what his will is on any given matter. And you will find, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, this is Jesus, the God of all the universe, speaking, and knock, and it shall be opened. It will be opened unto you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Everyone, your unbelieving friend, if you're an unbeliever here, I will put this on you. He says if you ask him, he will answer any question you have over time with patience. He will meet you where you are, whether you understand everything. He will step through out of a wonderland and talk to you about whatever that thing is you need, that thing you're knocking for, that thing you're wondering about. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, broken, needy, God knows the heart of man. If you then, who are evil, know how to give a good gift to your children, good gifts to your children, how much more, remember the words, much more, and how much more, will the Heavenly Father give? This seems a little off. The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. When you ask him for something, how much more will he give you the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ comes into your life at conversion. He hears your prayers, even as an unbeliever, when you cry out to him. And when he lives inside you, that Spirit can guide you. Oh, there's a rhyme. He lives inside you. That Spirit can guide you. So we have prayer's desire. There's a D word. We need. Help us. Prayer's dilemma, that sometimes the request is denied. And we'll remember from our 40 days of prayer, a request delayed is not a request denied. And in the goodness of God, when we pray and ask for something in specific, sometimes that, thank God, prayer isn't answered because God has another way, another approach, a better idea in mind for you. And finally, prayer's deliverance. Had a young man this morning that just had a birthday. Well, that's when God answers the prayer according to his will and purpose. Now, it's said that travelers in the Middle East, when they were going to someone's house, they were always to be treated with sacred hospitality. This was a cultural phenomenon. You did your absolute best for those that visited your house. And normally in the small houses in the cities or towns these people dwelt in, a typical small house for the common man had one window. It had a floor inside that part of which was covered with straw. And you, as we've talked about before, that was so the animals could be there, the chickens and roosters and hens and, you know, whatever, on some part of this small place. And similar to a number of architectures today, there was another section of the house that was lifted up like this stair, just a couple inches off the ground. It was raised, and there would be an oven or a stove in there to keep people warm at night. Those of you who have been to California, oh my goodness, it's so beautiful all day long, but you go into the shade and you're freezing very quickly without the correct ingredients. At night in the Middle East, it gets cold sometimes. So this father, in the daytime in these places, fellowship was healthy, doors were always open during the day, but at some time for privacy, at night the door was shut and bolted. And it was a great feat of ridiculousness to try to go in at night, because the poor guy that this guy was going to, who wanted the bread, three loaves of bread normally was a meal for a whole day, and he'd been confronted with a guest coming to show up, and he was surprised by it, and there was no food at his house, so he comes over to promote the sacred idea of hospitality, and the guy in the house won't get up. Of course not. He's surrounded by little kids. Can you imagine? Walking through them like this, through the cow, hope there wasn't a cow there, but through the little chickens going off, etc., at midnight to do this? How ridiculous is that? But the Bible says, Jesus is illustrating the fact that even a guy that's struggling with his own selfishness and struggling with common sense, a decorum, is still willing to get up at the entreaty of his friend and answer his query, answer his question. Now, here is the contrast. How much more, if you who are evil know how to respond to your friends in need, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? And I think he's wrapped up in there. All the things we actually need are to be found in the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is called. Jesus is called in the Spirit. He has numerous names, the wind, as if there's power and authority associated. The Bible says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. He gives wisdom, he gives knowledge, he gives understanding, all kinds of things. So all we ultimately need for a society and for ourselves individually is him. Hudson Taylor, the great, great, great missionary in China. I may have told this recently, but he was utterly overwhelmed, totally overwhelmed by his life. If I described it to you and I don't have time, you wouldn't believe it. He's gone across the sea. Who knows if anyone will send him money or help. He's doing medical stuff every day, healing the sick, etc. And he basically almost breaks down, goes back to England. And people tell him the Holy Spirit can strengthen you for the task. You're basically doing it in your own strength. Stop. God is able to give you much more. Much more. You know, in Romans 5:10, it says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Right now, the Holy Spirit living within you gives you more capacity than you could dream about. What's $200,000 to the King of all the universe? What is the problem you have that's too big for him? You know, what's funny in our ministry to addiction, in AA, in the final analysis, what they really do is refer to the Holy Spirit. You're powerless over your struggle. You're powerless over, you have no ability to fix that marriage, but God can come upon you and say, Bill, you can't fix her, but I want you to stop this. I want to help you begin to do this. I want to empower you to do this, and you can become the husband that some women have always dreamed of having. You cannot do it in your own strength, but how much more will he give you the power of the Holy Spirit? So Hudson Taylor goes back to China, and one young man watching him work steadily, massive amounts of letters, having responsibilities beyond our ability to understand. He was able, after this intervention by the Lord and a further understanding of the nature of God and his love as a father, was calm as a cucumber at almost all times, according to those who watched him. Why? Because he stopped doing everything in his own strength. And he submitted himself to the power of the living God. So, now that we are reconciled, how much more shall we be saved by his life, the Holy Spirit living in you? Are you living in your own strength? Are you still doing it all on your own? You can't. He can. I think you should let him. I think you should let him. You know, Churchill, at one time in South Africa, had escaped from prison. He was a war correspondent. He had been a fairly famous soldier, unbelievably courageous because he couldn't really hurt him much. He'd been hurt enough as a kid and it had toughened him up. And he goes, he hears there's war breaking out between England and the South African Republic. He goes into it, he's on a train, he gets in a gunfight, he's not supposed to be handling weapons, he's a correspondent, and they finally capture him and almost kill him, and they lock him up. He escapes, long story short. He's running through a country that he doesn't know about, whose people in the section he is in are utterly hostile to his very existence, and there are posters up all around with his picture on it and his name, wanted dead or alive. So if he's captured, he's probably going to have a fairly immediate death sentence. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know where the trains are. He doesn't know where the coast is. He knows nothing. He grows increasingly hungry, thirsty. He's kind of coming apart at the seams. But he gets all alone and to the place where his limited resources are unable to float him. He was, and I quote, completely baffled, destitute of any idea what to do or where to turn. Now, this is not a Mr. Just to give you the idea of how much God loves people. He's no dedicated Christian. He's just a guy with a simple faith. Listen to his words. Completely baffled, destitute of any idea what to do or where to turn. Put yourself in the position where they all actually want to kill you. Churchill's thoughts and that action and his actions and this book that God and Churchill is written by Churchill's great grandson, who's a dedicated Christian. Thoughts and actions of that at that moment provide a clear view of his personal spirituality. I found at the moment where he's all alone, no comfort in any of the philosophical ideas which some men parade around in their hours of ease and strength and safety. They seemed only fair-weather friends. I realized with awful force that no exercise of my own feeble wit and strength could save me from my enemies. Are you in that place? And that without the assistance of that higher power, the higher power is Jesus Christ, make no mistake, the one who sets men free, which interferes in the eternal sequence of causes and effects more often than we are always prone to admit. He's admitting a faith, a theistic faith, a faith in God, and ultimately a faith in Christ. He quoted scriptures constantly as given him by his nanny, Mrs. Everest, as he became the greatest orator, probably in the history of England. He said, "I could never succeed without him." That's what he's saying. "I prayed long and earnestly for help and guidance. My prayer, as it seems to me, was swiftly and wonderfully answered. Suddenly," Churchill recalled, "without the slightest reason, all my doubts disappeared. And it was certainly by no process of logic that they were dispelled. I just felt quite clear that I should go to what I saw in the distance. There were flames out there." That's a good place. See flames, go towards the flames. A little scary there. But there was what he thought was a native village out there. He thought it wasn't far away. It was miles, many miles away. He goes up to one of the houses after a long period of time searching. And he knocks. And, of course, he hears a voice call out in German something about, "Who are you?" Long story short, the guy in the house opens the door. Churchill gets honest with him, tells him what's really happened, that he's a British war correspondent with a death sentence. He didn't know there was a death threat over him, but that he knew that in escaping, he was in a world of trouble. The person there was English. He said, that gentleman said, "Thank God you have come here. It is the only house for 20 miles where you would not have been handed over. But we are all British here, and we will see you through." At another time, Hitler has been made the Lord of the Admiralty. Now, for an Englishman to be made the Lord of the Admiralty, and this was right before World War I, was the job of jobs. England were sea lions. They prided themselves. We've seen all the things with the famous sailors ruling. Britannia rules the waves, and he was going to be put over all of it. The prime minister had seen a kind of prophetic unction in the man's soul, and he goes on a walk with him and says, I'm turning the British Navy over to you. Winston Churchill was 37 years old. That's scary. He said, peace-loving, unthinking, little prepared Britain. He had always felt was characterized by power and virtue and a mission among the nations of good sense and fair play. But he had seen the German army rise, their strength, their valiant manhood, the size of these people was enormous. And he goes into his bedroom and sees a Bible by his bed. And as he says, he opens at random to a passage. And the prophecy begins to unfold. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over the Jordan this day, to go into possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. And he shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Churchill later said it seemed a message full of reassurance. Churchill leaned on the same person noted in the passage we just read. And although he had a pretty much terrible earthly father, he believed in a good heavenly father. And he took the crazy risk of opening a Bible at random. And it speaks of a tall people and a powerful people, but are ultimately they are wrapped up in utter evil. And when you study that war, it was a nightmare on every level. Lastly, you'll remember, and we all know this, Churchill was cast out during the 30s of office. He was depressed. He had what were called the black dog moods, where he didn't feel worth anything. But he cried out to his nation over and over again against the Nazi masses that were rising up again, against the Anakim, if you will, the tall people, still committed to wickedness. And ultimately, at the proper moment, the whole nation turned to him to save them. And it was his example and his stirring oratory, as dictated to him ultimately by the God of heaven and earth, that rescued Western civilization and his country. Refer back to the childhood prophecy and dreams. How much more will he give you the Holy Spirit? You were created for a purpose. I don't care if you're changing tires at the Shell station or sweeping the floor here. One of the finest men I know keeps this building clean, Mario Melgareo. It's perfect because of him. The Lord spoke to him. He says, this is my building. That's the quiet whisper that came into his heart. Bill Holloway is not an attorney or Allison by chance or Clark or any number of people here. There is something he wants to accomplish in their life, and there is not only the academic bent, it is not only the mental gifts that's happened, there is something the Holy Spirit, because of what he has described in his word, wants to whisper to them in the office place, wherever it is. Talk to that person. Stop. Don't say another word. Don't talk politics. Do talk politics. Give instruction. Don't. Stay away from this person. They're dangerous to you. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to us more often than we think. And we need a living relationship, not just something we talk about, but something that is as real as what this man had that saved a nation. How much more will the living Christ in you give you himself? Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we have desires. We have dilemmas. We need deliverance. There are people here today that don't know a way out of certain things, but you do. There are folks like me who every day can't do it ourselves, but you can. Lord, we thank you for providing for this church. It's mysterious that a people of this size could do that, but you bless them. Speak to their hearts this morning, to my heart, and to help us draw close to the vision and picture you have for us, both corporately and as individuals, to reach our world and be healthy, whole, and no longer hurting.